Let me remind you of our outline at the beginning, looking at the theme of holiness. It's calling, cultivating sanctification, it's test, persevering in Babylon, it's end, beholding Christ in glory, it's growth, building altars in Canaan, it's fruit, appreciating the church, and now, in this short talk, it's hallmark. Coming boldly to God's throne. The hallmark, the characteristic trait by which it's known and manifest. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are three things I want to lay before you, and a few closing applications as well, briefly. First, in true prayer, we are coming first to the Son of God, verse 14. Secondly, we're coming to the Son of Man, verse 15. And thirdly, we're coming to the throne of grace, verse 16. The Hebrew Christians were greatly discouraged. People were challenging them. Their fellow Jews said to them, "You don't have a high priest. Where's your fanciful clothing of your high priest? Where are your ceremonies? Where are your rituals?" They were marginalizing them, ostracizing them. They were losing jobs. They were being discouraged. 96 verses, I counted them one time, 96 verses in the book of Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews is encouraging them and saying, press on, persevere, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now in the last three verses of Hebrews 4, what's happening is the author to the Hebrews summarizes his argument. Summarizes the drift of the whole epistle. This is the apex. Seeing then, we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. He spends the first nine chapters of Hebrews telling them about this wonderful high priest, that they not only have a high priest, but in the original Greek it is actually definite article, the high priest. You see, there was the Aaronic priesthood. There was the Melchizedek priesthood. Well, Jesus fulfills them all. He's the high priest to whom all the Old Testament high priesthoods were pointing. And so he says, seeing then that we have the great high priest. This is the point. This is the comfort. This is the refuge. This is how you're going to be holy. Not in yourself, but only through this great high priest. You see, from our side, it's hopeless. It's hopeless, isn't it? You read that in the verses before, verses 12 and 13. We have to do with God. All things are naked and open before Him, the writer says. With whom we have to do. If you put a period after the end of verse 13, it's hopeless. If we stand naked before God, what future do we have? There's no hope. There's no refuge. There's no solution. But thanks be to God. There is a verse 14. Suddenly, almost out of nowhere, the author to the Hebrews says, "You are hopeless indeed. You stand naked before God. O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, because there's a great high priest. The great high priest, the Son of God." That means He's God of God. Very God of very God. Almighty. Powerful. To help you. The so in prayer we come to the Almighty God. So God, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens. In the original Greek, it's actually who's penetrated the heavens. You see, we have a curtain, a wall of sin between God and us by nature. We've separated ourselves from God through our deep fall, through our daily sin. And this high priest, who was God, became man, lived perfectly as man, penetrated that veil, that innermost veil. The veil was rent in twain, you recall. He penetrated so that he passed into the heavens, and he passed the rows of cherubim and seraphim, and he sat down on the throne of God, at the right hand of the Father, accepted with his beloved in his loins, organically united to him. So the Son of God, in our nature, is in heavenly places, there to intercede for sinners like we are. So be encouraged, Hebrew Christians. You have the great high priest. You have everything. That's why you worship now in a plain building, without the ceremonies, without the rituals, without the fanciful clothing. Because that's all taken down. That was all scaffolding. Now you've got the real thing. The Son of God, Almighty to help you in heavenly places. You have a place to go. You have a throne of grace to go to. The Son of God. Therefore, hold fast your profession. What does that mean to us today? Well, when you get persecuted, when you get challenged, when things don't go your way, when you get afflicted, when you're lonely, when everything seems to be falling apart in your life and one wave after another wave comes upon you, remember, you have an intercessory high priest who's at the right hand of God, who prays moment by moment by moment that your faith will not fail. He doesn't pray every moment that you won't have tough times. He doesn't pray that your self-righteousness won't fail. He doesn't pray that your pride won't fail. He doesn't pray that your egotistical inclinations won't fail. He prays your faith won't fail. You see, in Satan's sieve, he causes everything else to fail so that we become dependent and needy. And we need this Almighty God, this great high priest. And so he says, hold fast your profession through him who holds you fast at the right hand of God. That's the secret of prayer, you see. We pray to a God who gives us prayer. We hold fast to a God who holds us fast. We cling to a God who teaches us to pray. We present our petitions to the living God who groans within us, groanings that are unutterable. Prayer is really like a chain. It's a beautiful chain. It begins in the heart of the Father in eternity past. It comes through the mediatorial work of the Son who merited our prayer. And it's worked out in our souls by the Holy Spirit who groans within us. And then the Spirit sends it back up to the Son of God who salts it, sprinkles it with His own sacrifice and His own intercessions and presents it back to the Father, accepted in the Beloved. He's Almighty God to do that. You've got a place to go. Almighty Son of God, this is the hallmark of holiness. Pouring out your heart to the living God through the Son of God. I've told you a few things that my dad has said to me when I was young, and ever since he's died, things keep coming back. But one thing he often said to me was this. He said, remember the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer has a place to go with his every need. The Son of God. And the comforting thing about this is that in my spotty, faulty, stammering, stumbling prayer life, He never stammers and He never stumbles, but He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. And so if I ever pray at all, it's because of His intercession. If I ever hold Him fast, it's because He holds me fast. If I ever persevere, it's because He perseveres at the right hand of God for me. It's all sovereign grace. Joseph Irons once said, if he were to let me go on the right hand of God for 5 minutes, my place would be on the bottom of hell. He ever lives to make intercession as Son of God. Friends, I wish I could say it happened more in my life, but I can tell you a few times in my life, I can tell you the places where the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ meant more to me than anything in the entire world. When I came to an end of my own prayers, an end of everything, there was no hope, there was no future, there was no way out. And all I could do was fall upon Him and say, I give it over, Lord. Pray for me, or I perish. You know, I once met a man who was so sick, he couldn't even pray. He said, Pastor, I can't pray anymore. Will you do it for me? Will you do it for me? That's what Jesus does. And so we bring our poor prayers and our poor tears to a perfect high priest who's Almighty God. And sometimes, maybe you know that too. You've been at places you can't even put your petition into words. You're so needy. All you can say is, Lord, 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 have mercy. And you think your prayer is so poor. But you know, Samuel Rutherford said, God would rather have you pray without words than without heart. Sighs are nearer the real work at times. Because He's praying. Thomas Brooks said, God isn't interested in the geometry of our prayer or the arithmetic of our prayer, how long they are, but He's interested in sincerity. How true they are. Friends, you don't need big fancy words to pray to God. In fact, usually our shortest prayers are the best. They come from the heart. Come to Him as the Son of God, the Almighty. He can hear you. He can help you. He planted the cry to begin with. He's the prayer decreeing, the prayer giving, the prayer hearing, the prayer answering, the prayer fulfilling. Jehovah. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, hold fast your profession. Don't let him go. Keep your expectation right there. But now you might say, well, that's wonderful, that's well and good, and I agree with all that, and it's a great joy to hear it, but does he understand me? If He's Almighty, and He's in the heavens, it seems so far away. Can He identify with me, broken, needy? Can He identify with my marital problems, with my problems with a prodigal son, with my problems of the loss of a loved one, with my years of widowhood? Can He understand my infirmities? And the answer is verse 15. You see, the author to the Hebrews anticipates it. He says, for we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is tempted, tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, He's Son of Man as well as Son of God. He's our nearest kinsman. He's our elder brother. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's one with us. He understands. I've been in a lot of situations in my life where people have said to me something like this. It seems like no one can understand me. No one can understand me. Because you haven't been there. But you see, you can never say that to Jesus. Because He's always been there. He's always been there. May I share one little example in my life that happened to me? It was very selfish. It was very wrong of me. But there was a young man that came to visit me once. He was a principal of a high school. And I had to speak the next day on the subject, living a balanced life in the principalship. There's a bunch of principals getting together. And this man didn't like me at all, didn't like my ministry. And he came and he spent the evening basically telling me, you're no good, you're a terrible preacher, and you don't preach experientially at all, and you shouldn't be a minister of the gospel. Well, I went to bed that night. I did keep my mouth. I didn't say anything back, but inside I was, well, sinning against the sixth commandment. And when I went to bed that night, something happened. Suddenly it wasn't him, but it was me. And I said, Lord, what if he's right? What if he's right? What if my whole life is a sham? I am a big sinner. And I began to wrestle, toss and turn to 3 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I just cried to God out of desperate, sinful selfishness. I said, Lord Jesus, if I'll ever have to go through anything like this, and immediately, from out of nowhere, well, from the Lord, I trust, the words were impressed upon my soul with profound power. Then knew Jesus, Pilate, therefore, that for envy they had delivered him. And suddenly I understood the whole situation. This young man had not been accepted for the ministry, and I had. And he wanted to be a minister, and I understood. Because Jesus understood. And he had been there. He had faced envy. In fact, he not only was there, envy killed him. Drove him to the cross. You see, and I had 4 points. How to live as a principal for the next day. But now I had to add a fifth one. And I told them the next day, this is the first one. The only way to live a balanced life is to look to Jesus and understand that He understands. And no matter how much criticism you get as a principal, no matter what you go through, He's been there. He was tempted in all points, and all means all. So there's never a situation in which the essence of what you are going through, if you think you're the only person in the world that went through it, He endured the essence of it. So He's understanding man. And He's sympathetic high priest. Because it says there, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Doesn't say He's touched by. When someone dies and you go to the funeral home and you go through the reception line or whatever you call that here, the funeral line, and you express your sympathy, what do you say? You say, well, my sympathy to you. I'm touched by what you're going through. But you go back home, and it's not your relative. And you get out your tea, and you go to bed, and you don't lose an hour of sleep, perhaps. Well, it's nice you're touched by it, but you're not touched with it, are you? You don't go through it with the person. You don't feel the pain. And somehow, mysteriously, we can't explain it, but Isaiah says, in all your affliction, He is afflicted. Jesus enters into it with His people. He's touched with the feeling of their infirmities. And He can be because He went to the cross as Son of Man. So now you have a perfect high priest, don't you? Exactly what you need. Son of God Almighty to help you. Son of Man, near at hand to understand. Only one thing missing. How can He be a high priest if He's a man like us? He could only make satisfaction for Himself if He's a sinner like us. He needs to be sinless. There it is. Yet, with out sin. Oh, what wonderful words they are. Without sin. That's my desire. That's my hope. That's my weariness, that I sin. I need a high priest who's sin-free, don't I? And here you have then all three qualifications we need for the living God to hear us from the throne of grace. Son of God, Son of Man, sinless Son of Man. Therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why we have an open throne. Not because of anything in you, anything in me, only because He's Son of God, and Son of Man, and sinless Son of God, Son of Man. That's our hope. That's the therefore. That's the therefore. Let us therefore come boldly. Now the word boldly does not mean rashly. The word boldly does not mean that you're cocky. The word boldly means freely. It means without reserve. It means to pour out your heart. Mary Winslow put it this way to her son Octavius. She said, when you go to prayer, Octavius, she had 10 children, you know, and they were all saved, and many of them became ministers, and Octavius was the most notable one, a wonderful family. She said, son, when you go to pray, pray to God as if He knows everything about you. Pray to God as if He knows nothing about you, yet knowing He knows everything about you. In other words, you pour out your detail. You pour out your heart. You unbosom yourself. You come freely. That's the boldness here, you see. You come saying everything. You don't do that to a stranger, do you? You don't pour out your guts to a stranger. Tomorrow evening, God willing, if I meet my wife and my two daughters in the Netherlands, if God brings us together as we hope, I know already what my youngest daughter is going to do when she sees me. She's going to just tell me everything. She's just going to pour it out. And if I let her go, she'd go for an hour telling me every little detail. That's great, because I'm her dad. She loves to talk to me, and I love to hear her voice. That's how the Lord feels about His people. He loves to hear your voice, dear child of God. Never gets weary of it. Never gets weary of it. Isn't that a wonder? Now, my wife is a little more talkative than I am. And sometimes, quite often, she says, don't you get tired of my chatter? Is chatter a word here? Oh, okay. You're with me. Don't you get tired of my chatter? I say, no. You're my wife. I'd love to hear you talk. There are other people I get a little tired of their chatter, but not you. You're my wife. You see, that's what God says about His child. Come to me. Come to me freely. You can't come to me too often. Oh, yes, Lord. But my prayers are so poor. Art thou not tired of my prayers? One time I was wrestling with that question in my life, and I heard a minister say in a sermon this, and I never forgot it. So encouraging. He said, your children come into your presence, and they say the same thing every morning. Every morning. Good morning, Dad. So what do you say? Oh, that's the same thing you said the last 300 mornings. Would you just be quiet? Don't say anything to me. Oh, of course not. It's like music, because it's your son, it's your daughter, it's your wife. You see, God loves to hear the voice of His turtle dove. Thy voice is comely, He says to the bride. If you stammer the same thing, He loves to hear it. Come freely. Tell Him everything. Tell Him over and over and over again. Not just once. 100 times. You know, when John Bunyan made a list of his chiefest sins, near the top of the list was, too often I ask God for something only once. He said, like, I'm like someone that comes on the door and I just knock one time and I go away. He said, if someone comes on your door and he knocks one time and he goes away and you go to answer the door and the person's already across the lawn into the next house, you turn back and you say to your wife, don't you? Well, must be a salesman. Didn't want me very bad. Knock again and again. Be like Mercy in Pilgrim's Progress. She knocked until she would have fainted, said Bunyan. And then the good man of the house brought her in. You won't faint. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Tell the Lord everything. Pour out your heart. Unbosom yourself. You see, part of our problem in prayer is that we don't unbosom ourselves. We hold something back. We treat the Lord like He's a stranger. We don't make ourselves vulnerable. We try to hide something from Him. But David said, I won't hide from Him. I will own my own transgressions. I will confess my sin. No sense hiding from the Lord anyway, because He knows everything anyhow. Tell it all to Him. Tell Him how bad you are. Tell Him how sinful you are. Plead for mercy. Our best prayers are those when we're the humblest and the lowest and the most needy and the most penitent. Come freely to the throne of grace. When you bend your knees and you can't pray and you get up and you go back down again and you try it again and it doesn't come and you don't have freedom, press on. Force yourself sometimes. And who can tell? Maybe in the middle of your prayer, God will come over and help you. And the groanings of the Spirit will enter in. Thomas Brooks said, sometimes I go to my knees cold and dry, and while I pray, the Lord draws near, and by the end of my prayer, He's kissing me with the kisses of His lips. You see, we give up too quickly. So many times. Me too. Come boldly to the Son of God, the Son of Man, to the throne of grace. Isn't that a wonderful word, throne of grace? You think of a throne, you think of holiness. It is a throne of holiness. You think of sovereignty. It is a throne of sovereignty. You think of royalty. It is a throne of royalty. But it's also a throne of grace because the Son of Man suffered and died. The place of sinners. So that the throne of sovereignty and the throne of royalty and the throne of holiness can at the same time be a just throne of grace. You see, Arminius had it all wrong. He said, when God saves a sinner, He comes down from the throne of justice and He goes up another throne, a throne of grace. No, 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 said the Calvinists. A throne of grace is a just throne. It's one throne. Jesus has paid the price. He turns the throne of justice into a throne of grace while it's just grace for sinners like us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To find two things. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Time of need is, of course, well, we're always in a time of need, aren't we? But time of need is especially times of affliction, times of sorrow, times of persecution, times when you feel your sin, times when you feel separation from God, times when you're burdened. But really it's every day, isn't it? It's a time of need. We're needy people. So we come to the throne of grace day by day, hour by hour, throughout the day, pray our way through the day with sighs and groans. We come for mercy, compassion, to the miserable. And we come for grace, forgiveness, to the guilty. That's what we need. Forgiveness and compassion. Again and again and again, to taste the cleansing blood and the nourishing bread, to feed on the riches of Jesus Christ. Come. to the throne of grace. Well, let me conclude by giving you four quick applications about prayer now. And we come in this way. The first application is this. Maintain priority. The priority of prayer. And by that I mean this. When you have the least impulse to pray, pray. It's the most important thing you can do. So you have your stated times of prayer, of course. But also throughout the day, when you have the least impulse to pray, pray. It's always the most important thing to do. I learned that lesson the hard way. When I sit in front of my computer and trying to think and meditate and wrestle and put down some thoughts in my mind or outline for a sermon, and a few thoughts rush in. But also desire to prayer rushes in. Early in my ministry, I used to try to get the thoughts down. Then I would go to prayer. But now I've learned, I hope, better to go to prayer. And even if I forget the thoughts, the prayer is the most important. Don't turn away from the impulse to pray. That's number one. Number two, practical conclusion. Cultivate the habit of prayer. You know, there was once a group of theologians that got together in ministers that got together in Scotland to discuss various things. And one day they had as their discussion, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And they had all kinds of ideas, and one had this idea, one had that idea. Obviously, you can't pray all the time, can you, boys and girls? You can't pray all the time. So what do you do? What do you do when you pray without ceasing? Well, one of them finally said, we'll ask the girl who's waiting on us. Kind of tongue-in-cheek. He said to the young lady, can you tell us what it means to pray without ceasing? Oh, yes, sir, she said. That's not a problem. She said, when I get up out of bed and I dress myself, I pray that the Lord might clothe me today with His white robe righteousness. And when I come down to dust off the furniture before I serve you men, I pray that the Lord might take away all the filth and the dirt of my heart. And when I set food and drink in front of you, I pray that the Lord Jesus might be my food and drink unto life eternal. And so I pray my way through the day. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that true that when you are not backsliding, when you're living a close life with the Lord, you're commending thing by thing throughout the day to God, aren't you? It's when you backslide that your prayer life gets reduced to the stated times. Ask God to give you that spirit of prayer, that spirit, the Holy Spirit of prayer and supplication. Throughout the day, those little sighs and groans may go up to God. What our forefathers called hat-on praying, at least in the Dutch tradition, where you don't take off your hat because you're driving down the road or you're walking somewhere or you're busy in your work and a little sigh goes up to the throne. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, be merciful to me. This is the way to pray freely. And then, thirdly, value. Remember the value of prayer. So maintain priority of prayer. Cultivate the habit of prayer. Thirdly, remember the value of prayer. The value even of unanswered prayer. William Bridge said, 'Tis a mercy to pray, though I never receive the mercy prayed for. You know, sometimes my wife talks to me and she says, I just want to share something with you. And she presents me with a problem and she doesn't even want an answer to it. She just wants me to listen to her for a while. She wants me to understand. And sometimes she thanks me for listening at the end of it. I said, what are you thanking me for? I didn't give you a solution. She said, it's all right. I just wanted you to know. I wanted you to understand. That's the way women are, isn't it? Is it? I hope I'm not the only one that way. But women tend to be more emotional. We men tend to be more rational. Sometimes they just want us to understand. There's a sweetness in that, spiritually. To just pray to God. Sometimes not even asking for specific answers, but just praising Him. Unbosoming myself to Him. And if I do present petitions and He doesn't answer right away, to just enjoy being in His presence. It's more than money can buy to to be in the presence of God, in His favor, in Jesus Christ. But if unanswered prayer is sweet, how much more answered prayer? Joseph Hall said, "Good prayers never come weeping back. For I either receive what I ask for or what I should have been asking for in the first place." Isn't that sweet? God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then finally, if we come boldly to the throne of grace for mercy and grace, we not only maintain priority of prayer and cultivate habit of prayer and remember the value of prayer, but we also place our trust in the springs of prayer. The foundations of prayer. Christ's intercession. We talked about that already. The Spirit's groaning. We talked about that already. But thirdly, God's Word. God's Word. The best way to pray is to bring back God's own Word to Him. One Puritan, either William Bates or William Grinnell, said, "God is tender of His own handwriting. Let Him see it and let Him hear it." Recently, I'll give you this one illustration and I'll close. Recently, there was an old elder in my church and he came to me and gave me a letter that my father had written many, many years ago, decades ago. My father was newly converted. It was so fascinating to me. Here, my dad, 29 years old, writing this letter. Spiritually exercised from beginning to end in the letter. I was so interested. I made a copy of it. I read it. I read it again. It's my father. Well, the Lord loves to receive His own Word back. He loves to see His own Word presented. He loves to hear His own Word back in His ears again. One old Puritan said, "Prayer is naught but the promise reversed." It's like taking a shirt and turning it inside out, you see. You present it back. God comes with a promise. And you come with a prayer. You say, "Lord, do as Thou hast said." And here it is, Lord. That's boldness. "Command ye me concerning the works of my own hands." How, Lord? "Bring me my own word. Bring me my own word. And I will do as I have said." Well, I hope those are some thoughts on prayer for you as the hallmark of holiness. When we grow in holiness, we grow in this childlike prayer rooted in the Son of God and the sinless Son of Man coming boldly to the throne of grace. Let me close by just reading this poem of John Newton, which I found in a recent Gospel Standard magazine. "Cheer up, my soul. There is a mercy seat, sprinkled with blood, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly cast thyself beneath His feet, for never needy sinner perished there. Lord, I am come. Thy promise is my plea. Without Thy word I durst not venture nigh. But Thou hast called the burdened soul to Thee. A weary burdened soul, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a heavy load of sin, by Satan's fierce temptation sorely pressed, beset without and full of fears within, trembling and faint, I come to Thee for rest. Be Thou my refuge, Lord, my hiding place. I know no force can tear me from Thy side. Unmoved I then may all accusers face, and answer every charge with, 'Jesus died.' Yes, Thou didst weep and bleed and groan and die. Well hast Thou known what fierce temptations mean. Such was Thy love. And now, enthroned on high, the same compassions in Thy bosom reign. Lord, give me faith. He hears. What grace is this? Dry up Thy tears, my soul, and cease to grieve. He shows me what He did and who He is. I must, I will, I can, I do believe." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank Thee for Thy mercy seat. We thank Thee for the New Testament mercy seat, the open throne of grace, and we thank Thee for Him who sits upon it, someone better than the angels, the cherubim and seraphim. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the great High Priest, Son of God, Son of Man, sinless, and that in Thee we have every recourse to the heart of our Father in heaven. O, teach us to pray. Teach us to value prayer. Teach us to cultivate it. Give us Thy Holy Spirit to groan it within us. And help us, Lord, to trust in the intercessions of our Redeemer and to bring Thee Thy own Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the gift of prayer. And we pray, help us to stay in Thy Word so that Thou wouldst commune to us through the Bible and we might commune back to Thee with prayer. Give us a two-sided relationship, a two-way communication through Scripture to us and through prayer to Thee. And do forgive, Lord, all our shortchanging of Thee. We know, Lord, that a good marriage and good family relationships cannot thrive with 1 or 2 minutes of conversation a day. And so we pray, oh, teach us how to storm the mercy seat. Teach us how to abide there for some minutes. Teach us how to pour out our hearts there. Teach us, Lord. Give us words. Give us groans. Give us sighs. And give us tears. Help us to plead. Help us to adore Thee. Help us to confess our sin. Help us to thank Thee. And help us to supplicate. O God, we pray even now for reformation and revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.